Psalms, tape 12.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have the privilege to gather in this place and to just open your word and trust your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and to point us to the Lord himself. We pray that you deliver us from man's ideas and help us as we meditate just to focus in a fresh and living way upon the Lord Jesus. We commit our time unto you, and we thank you in advance that you're going to minister to our heart, not because we deserve it, but because the Lord Jesus deserves it, and we claim it in his name. Amen. Welcome. In our discussion of the Psalms, we've come to a group of Psalms that belong together consecutively. In other words, this is not man's idea, but God put 15 Psalms right in a row. Psalm 120 through 134. And if you look at the title of each of those Psalms, you have either the words a song of degrees, or a psalm of ascent. It's believed that these psalms were sung by the several million who obeyed God three times every year. And they were told to come up to Jerusalem, no matter what they were doing, no matter where they lived, which tribe they were from, three times a year they were commanded, especially the men. The women and children were allowed, but they weren't commanded. And they were to leave in the springtime for the feast of Passover, unleavened bread. They were to leave in the summer again and go up to Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. And then in the fall, they were to go up for the feast of Tabernacles. Three times a year, God commanded that they would have this vacation. Now, as they ascended for these annual feasts, as they rose, actually they had to go uphill because of the mountainous area of Jerusalem. As they ascended, they sang these 15 psalms. That's why they're called the Psalms of Ascent. Good morning. And so these 15 psalms, they're very short, and as they went, they just sang these wonderful songs. Now these psalms were very appropriate for that occasion, for those annual feasts. In fact, later on, if you know the history of Israel, they went into captivity for 70 years because of their sin in Babylon. And then after 70 years, when they came out of Babylon and a remnant went back to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us once again, they came to these Psalms because they were ascending again to their holy city. And they sang these 15 Psalms. Because of that background, these psalms have also been called the pilgrim psalms because they made their pilgrimage three times a year and went up to Jerusalem. If you look beyond the letter, if you look to the heart of God, you can understand the spiritual significance of these psalms of ascent. They're pilgrim psalms, and we're pilgrims. They ascended to the palace of the king. We're ascending to the palace of the king. They went up to worship the Lord, and so are we. We go up to worship the Lord. They went up to worship the Lord because of the Lamb, so do we, and in the presence of all the redeemed. And so they just are a wonderful set of psalms. Now, one other thing about the Psalms of Ascent, they are exactly that. They're ascending psalms. In other words, if you think of a staircase or something like that, Psalm 120 is the first one. Psalm 121 takes you a little higher. Psalm 122 takes you a little higher. And so on, all the way through Psalm 134. In other words, in your ascent to know the Lord, in my ascent to know the Lord, if you're serious about drawing near to God, you'll be singing these songs, and I'm suggesting, in this order. God first teaches you Psalm 120, and then as you go on, you learn 121, and as you go on, you learn 122. Each psalm takes you higher in your ascent towards the Lord and the knowledge of God. Now, in our discussion, we've already looked at the first two psalms. I won't review those except to give you the heart of it. Psalm 120, what was the basic method? By the way, these first five of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 through 124, are sort of foundational. And so we're spending more time on the first five. And then I'll just show you the broad ascending as we move after that. But I want to spend some time on these first five. Psalm 120, the basic message of that psalm was dissatisfaction. That's where ascending began. That psalm begins with a great moan, a great cry, a great longing to be somewhere else. I can't stand the lies anymore, the psalmist said. Deliver me from lying lips. I can't stand to be in this place. Verse 6 says, enough of this dwelling. I can't dwell in Meshach anymore among the tents of Kedar. Which, by the way, were where some very barbarian tribes were. He said, God has made me peace, and they're all for war. I've got to get out of here. And that's how it begins. The psalmist knew he was created for wrath. And so all ascending begins with dissatisfaction. I need to move on. I need to know God. I'm tired of living of pretense, and I must go on. God always begins drawing His people to Himself, usually by making us miserable with our present state and condition, so that we desire to go on. Psalm 121 takes us to the next step. It begins with the words, I will lift up my eyes. I showed you last time that Psalm 21 is exactly Matthew 6:33 in the seed form. Matthew 6:33, perhaps you remember the verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you look at Psalm 121, the psalmist lifts up his eyes above the mountain. The mountain can't help it. The mountains represent the best in this world, the highest and the strongest and so on. And he said, I'll lift up my eyes. And then he asks, from whence does my help come? And the answer is, my help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And then you have one of the greatest psalms on the keeping power of God anywhere in the Bible. In one sentence, Psalm 121 says this, if I lift up my eyes to the Lord alone, above the earth and above the mountains of the earth, if I look to Him alone, He will take care of everything else. And the rest of the psalm shows how we'll take care of everything else. I won't develop that anymore, but once again, you know we're taping these, and if you miss that and would like it, just see Lillian, and she'll be glad to give you the tapes. There's no charge for that. do you see why Psalm 120 and 121 are a great beginning, a foundation to the Psalms of Ascent? Because if we're going to go on with the Lord, it's got to begin there. I've got to start with 120. I'm not satisfied with where I am. And then somewhere along the way, I have to lift up my eyes and look to the Lord alone. And when I look to the Lord alone, He takes care of everything else. Now, one other principle of review, and then we'll look at 122. As I said last time, when you get to Psalm 121, looking to the Lord alone, and He takes care of everything else. Doesn't that sound like a goal? Doesn't that sound like a wonderful place to end up? You're not ending up there. That's the starting point. It's not a goal. We like to think, oh, someday I'll look to the Lord alone, and I'll trust Him, and He'll take care of everything. And I'm pressing for that. I'm stretching for that. I long for the day when I can be focused only on the Lord. That is not the goal. There's 15 steps after that. That's the beginning. That's the threshold. How the enemy of our soul would love to make a goal out of a starting point. He would love to have you in the future. Someday you'll be surrendered. Someday you'll be sold out. Someday you'll be filled with His Spirit. Someday you'll pursue the Lord of all. No, that's where you begin. You can't ascend until you look to the Lord alone. And then from there, God takes you forward. So let's ask God to teach us how important it is to start there. Sometimes I talk to folks and they're just sort of not sure about their standing in the Lord. And they're always looking ahead and maybe someday I'll be surrendered. Someone asked me, are you surrendered to the Lord this very moment? I'm not sure. I just breathe a prayer. Lord, I give myself to you right now. Yes, I am. And I'm going to take it by cold-blooded faith. I'm not going to wait for someday down the road. Believe it now and start there. Well, that's Psalm 121. All right, that brings us to Psalm 122, and I'll ask you to follow along, please, as we read it together. It's only 9 little verses. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that's built as a city, compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Now let me give you some of the background of this psalm before we look at how it becomes step 3 in our ascent in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, if you glance at verse 2, please. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Now, tie that in to the annual pilgrimages. You see, they were 3 times a year. They would make their way up the hill to Jerusalem. When you come to Psalm 122, you have arrived inside the gate. You notice in Psalm 120, they were far away. And they were in the heathen land. And they were saying, I got to get going. We got to ascend. And then in Psalm 121, they had come to the last night of their camping. And the mountains were in view. They had come that close. And they could see the mountains of Jerusalem. But now, according to verse 2, they are right inside the gates. Not yet in the city. Just inside the gates. They've come to the city gates. Some have been traveling as many as 2 or 3 weeks to get to this point. As you get closer to something, it becomes clearer and clearer. In other words, from a distance, things can look a little blurry. But the closer you get, the more crisp things become. And now in Psalm 122, they're standing right inside the gates. And their eyes are open. And they begin to see things a little more clearly than they had seen before. If you're going to understand Psalm 122, you need to realize that this whole psalm was sung inside the gates of Jerusalem. I want to make several observations about the psalm as a whole, as it's viewed from inside the gates. In our ascent in the Lord, when we get that close, when we get right up to the gates, Psalm 120, we've already become dissatisfied with where we are. Psalm 121, we focus our eyes above the mountains to the one who created the mountains, to the Lord alone. And now God has brought us inside the gate of Jerusalem. And from inside the gate, we see things that we haven't seen before. See, you get the idea. If I look to the Lord alone, I'll only see the Lord. Oh no. If you look to the Lord alone, you begin to see many things. And that's how to see things. If you start looking at things, you're not going to see them. But if you look to the Lord alone, He begins to open your eyes to wonderful things. Now let me give a couple of illustrations. The first thing the psalmist saw as he stood inside the gate that he didn't see when he was outside the gate, he saw that he was not alone in his desire to ascend and worship the Lord. Did you notice the plural there in verse 22? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us go. And then the emphasis on tribes in verse 3 and 4. Jerusalem, that's built as a city, compact together, to which the tribes grew up. Even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Now don't read that, la la la. It was a new vision for the psalmist, and it's a new vision for those who ascend in the Lord. You see, in Psalm 120, when they started, I'm sure this chorus wasn't even written, but if it was, they would have sung it. You know that little chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus? Well, that's what they sang in Psalm 120. They were so dissatisfied with everything and couldn't stand living among the tents of Kedar any longer in the vicinity of Meshach and so on. And so they began to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I'm going on to know the Lord. And then they sang the third verse. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. That's how they began. One person decides, I'm going to obey God, and it doesn't matter who comes or who doesn't come, I'm going. And so that one in Psalm 120 gets up, turns his eyes to the Lord, and begins the ascent. But as he goes along, amazingly, throngs begin to join it. They come from every tribe, from the north and the south and the east and the west. And they begin to stream like a river. And now that he's arrived in the gate, his song has to change. Not though no one join me, still I will follow. He finds himself at the gate not alone, and not just with his family and just a few friends, but at the gate. Try to capture the scene in your mind's eye. There are tens of thousands of those who made the same decision he made. I'm going to obey God. Though no one join me, still I will follow. And now there's a parade of several million people all gathered around the city wall and in the gate. He may have started alone, but by the time he gets to the gates, he's not alone at all. He's lost in this impressive sea of potential worshipers. Now, I don't know where you are in your history with the Lord. You may not think that's a big thing, but I assure you it was in my life. Years ago, when I set my heart to know the Lord and to worship the Lord, I felt just like Elijah. You know, in 1 Kings 19 and verse 14, he said, I'm all alone. There's nobody else. And I felt like that. I thought, my goodness, nobody wants to know the Lord. I'm the only one. Nobody wants to know His fullness and touch His heart and enter into His union and so on. This is one of the great wonders of those who get serious about ascending in the knowledge of God. By the time you get to the gate of the city, God begins to open your eyes. Once you see the Lord, He begins to open your eyes to the body, to the corporate body, to the group, to the church. And all of a sudden you realize, wow, there is a remnant. There is a generation of those that seek His face. I'm not the only one. In fact, there are thousands who have a heart more desirous than mine to know the Lord. It's true, we're not all the same. And that's why I love this emphasis on the tribe. It says that the tribes begin to gather. See, in our society, we don't call them tribes. In our society, we call them denominations. And there's so many tribes, so many denominations, from all different backgrounds. But God has called a handful out of these tribes who desire to know the Lord, and there they come and there they gather. I love the way God brought this great congregation together. It started off with individuals, and as they came, the individuals became the group. Individuals decide, I'm going to obey God, and two decide, and three decide, and pretty soon you have the body. If I have my heart set to know the Lord, and you have your heart set to know the Lord, a team of mules couldn't pull us apart. There's something that happens that unites Christians together. Even if they don't speak the same language, when you meet a Christian, you sort of know it. There's something inside the spirit that unites with their spirit, and it just draws you together. I'm not suggesting that Christians are supposed to compromise and be one with everyone who calls himself a Christian. I'm not saying that. But there is a remnant, and they come from all the tribes. You'd be amazed at the different groups. You'd say, there can't be a Christian in that group. Oh, open your eyes. God has his people everywhere. And you'd be amazed. Here's a little poem that has meant a lot to me. The church has many branches fair, and yet we are one tree. Unnumbered waves of every size, united in one sea. And though we gather into tribes, we are one nation wed, a many-membered body we, who share one living head. Oh, exactly so. When I was a pastor of a local church, which I was for about 8 years, to be honest, I sometimes wondered where the Christians were. I'd scratch my head, you know, and we had a core. I think most pastors and priests have their little body, the faithful few, and there's always the same one. In our case, and I've heard in many cases, seems to be the women. And a lot of the women seem to gather together and have the heart to know the Lord. In 1975, when I resigned from the pastorate and we began the ministry that we're in now and have been since 75, the Bible study ministries, one of the things that amazed me, because our ministry sort of transcended the local church and transcended the restricted denominational walls and some of the sectarian divisions, and we began to minister to just Christians. Well, lately, and I'm talking about in the last 10 years or so, I don't mean this in the wrong way because I know Christians are sinners, but I hardly ever meet a sinner. My whole life is wrapped up with those who want to know him intimately. And I promise you, there are thousands. I was amazed. They came from everywhere. And now we're in contact with the remnant. I call them the remnant. And all I mean by that is those that really want to know the Lord and get serious with the Lord. I used to think they didn't even exist. And now I'm beating them off with a broom handle. They're everywhere. And that's what the point was in this psalm. He got into the gate and he looked around and he said, wow, I'm not alone. There are thousands. There are thousands who come with my heart, the same purpose, to know the Lord, to enjoy the Lord, to worship the Lord through the Lamb in the presence of all the redeemed. I think this is only an opinion, but I think God deliberately scatters the remnant. He sprinkles them a little bit in this tribe, a little bit in that tribe. I don't see many pockets of remnant, those who really go after the Lord. And I think it's for the sake of his testimony. He did that in the New Testament too. He just sort of scattered the Christians so he'd have a name, so he'd have a renown and have a testimony everywhere. And God does that. One of the things in our ministry that is so thrilling, and William and I were talking about it on the way here today, is that several times a year, the little remnant, and I'm talking a lot of people that we know, we don't know a lot of people, but we know quite a few, and they come from everywhere, and we have conference, and we meet together with, and there's not a word of legalism, and there's not a word about religion. Just knowing the Lord, and we meet for a weekend or so just to worship the Lord. That's the closest thing to these annual feasts that I know about and that Lily knows about. All of that to encourage you. If you feel like you're all alone and you've set your heart, your family's not behind you, and your friends are not behind you, and the church seems to be dying out, and everything's frozen and getting cold, and where are the Christians? And you all have the same, they're out there. Believe God, believe me, they're out there. And that's one of the things that God opens their eyes to. Verse 22:1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And out there, there's no joy like finding a like-minded person who loves your Savior as you do and desires to just fellowship around Him. Sometimes you get around a Christian and honestly, you bring up Jesus and blood rushes to their face. They don't know how to talk. And they can't talk about the Lord. Let's talk about the weather or politics or something. But to get in a conversation about the Lord, it's an awful struggle. And it's because so many are strangers to the Lord. But there's a remnant. And when you get around them, you don't want to leave. And sometimes I think if God doesn't give us new capacities, we'll simply break. We need that. I can't wait for glory. Anyway, that's the first thing that God opened their eyes to. They weren't alone. There's many. The second thing is not only that God began to show them the people of God, but the beloved city, the city of Jerusalem. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that's built as a city compact together to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord. He sees the city. He's right in the gates. He sees the wall. He sees the buildings. He sees the palaces and so on. To get into the wonder of this psalm, we need to understand why Jerusalem was such a big deal to the Jews, and still is, by the way. Why did they love Jerusalem? Why did they make songs about Jerusalem? Was it only patriotism? Was it sort of like we sing our national anthem, or America the Beautiful, or this land is my land, and so on, this land is your land? It was that, but it was more than that. Even the word Jerusalem had a meaning to them. The word Jerusalem means the city of peace. Salem means peace. And Jerusalem not only was a physical place, but it began to be a spiritual place with a spiritual history. You see, in Jerusalem was the temple. That told a spiritual story. In Jerusalem was the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God's presence was, His symbolic presence. All of the fortification, all of the walls and so on, the citadel, they all told a story of strength and stability. The royal palace became a picture of the palace of the invisible king. Their government was a theocracy. God was ruling, and so on. It's not only the imposing appearance of a city when you come into the gate, seeing the magnificent buildings and so on. It was the promises of God connected with Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a spiritual thing. When they saw Jerusalem, they saw spiritual reality and what God longed to do in their heart. When Jesus wept over Jerusalem, He wept over the people. He wept over the individuals that were in that city. They had rejected His offer of peace. I like to illustrate it because we just sort of read Jerusalem, oh, that's for the Jews. Well, someday we're going to go and be with the Lord. We're going to go to heaven. He calls it the New Jerusalem. That's what He calls it. Because Jerusalem has a spiritual meaning. It's the everlasting city of peace. It's the metropolis of the whole universe. It's where the true David will take his throne and reign forever and forever on that jasper throne. See, they were standing in the gates, in the iron gates. We're going to stand in the pearly gates. It's just, Jerusalem becomes a picture of a spiritual thing. The psalmist day said, thousands were streaming from the tribes, so many of God's people. Well, read about the New Jerusalem. Some from every tribe and kindred and nation and people under the earth. We're all going to be gathered together in that new Jerusalem. I'm trying to give you a feel for the word, so that the word Jerusalem, so that when you come to this, you understand, as they stood in the gate, and they saw, finally, this great city, Jerusalem, city of peace, city of prosperity, city of the promises of God. Now, that answers to what we call the church today. And when they say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, I say, pray for your church. Because the same thing, it's for the people of God and all of the promises of God and the spiritual reality. When they saw Jerusalem compact and built together, that registered a spiritual reality, the stability in the Lord. When they said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Don't forget, Jerusalem means city of peace. Pray for the peace of the city of peace. They were praying for the reality and so on. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The psalmist was praying that as they arrived in the city of peace, that the city would live up to its name. In other words, that means city of peace. And he said, pray for the city of peace. See, with these eyes, he saw the possibility in verse 3 of stability and strength. He saw the possibility of worship in verse 4 when they all came together to thank the Lord. In verse 7, the possibility of prosperity and blessing. Look at verse 9. I love the way this psalm ends. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. One of the things he sees is ministry. He didn't see that when he arrived. I'm going on to know the Lord. But now he says, I'm going to seek your good. When he sought the good of Jerusalem, he was seeking the good of all the people. And so behind what he sees are these realities. He didn't just see walls and fortress. He saw stability. He saw peace. Those are spiritual things. Stability, peace, prosperity, ministry, a pouring out. He saw all that as he stood at the gate. That's why he had such a passion for Jerusalem. Verse 6 to 8, notice how many times he uses the word peace. See, we don't see it in English, but he's playing on that word Jerusalem. Salem, peace. The physical is beginning to illustrate the spiritual. In Psalm 120, when we began, he said, I am peace. We spent quite a bit of time on that. He said, I was made for this. God wants me to rest. I am peace. Now, as he gets ready to come into the city, and this is getting close to the next step, he said, I'm going, I am peace. God made me for peace, and I'm going to the city of peace. What happens if I get to the city of peace and there's no peace there? And he says, pray for the peace of the city of peace, that it would be real. I think in the New Testament you have that Church of Sardis in Revelation. Revelation 3 and verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, says this, I know your deeds. You have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. I think that was the psalmist's fear. To have a name and not the reality. It's the city of peace, but what if there's no peace there? What if it's not real? To have a name that you're alive and you're dead. The psalmist didn't want his body to be in the city of peace and not have a spiritual peace to go along with it. I don't have to tell you that in your ascent in the Lord, one of the big steps is reality. You better have a desire for reality. So you say, I'm looking to Jesus. Are you looking in reality to Jesus? So we can have the word. What good is talking about union if we don't really have union? What good is talking about worship if we don't have worship? talking about abiding in the Lord, or talking about victory, or talking about peace, talking about rest, or talking about fruit, talking about being crucified with Christ, or a life hid with Christ in God, or risen with Christ, if it's not real. And that's what this psalm is all about. The psalmist is saying, Lord, make it real. Here we are now in the city of peace. We're about to go in. We're right in the gates. Pray for the peace of the city of peace. Pray that it will be real when we get in there. In 120, he prayed that he might be delivered from lying lips. And now, in Psalm 122, he's praying for the reality of the city of peace. A glance at verse 9. Here's another thing he saw so clearly. He not only saw the people of God and the city of God, but now he sees the temple of God, the house of God, and the fruit that comes from that. For the sake of the house of God, I will seek your good. That's a tremendous verse. That's love. The English translation doesn't help us here too much because it just said, I'll seek your good. What does it mean if I say to you, I will seek your good? Well, that Hebrew word for seek is such a powerful, powerful word. I have a commentator named Joseph Irons in my library in the 1800s, and he did a word study on the word seek there. I'll seek your good, and you tell me I'm going to seek your good? Well, according to him, this is what the Hebrew word means. This is a quote. I will throw my energies into your good, my powers, my faculties, my prosperity, my time, my influences, my connection, my family, my house, all that is under my command, as far as I have power to command, and as far as God gives me the ability, I will be employed full time for your interests. You feel like that toward anybody? See, that's how the psalmist, when he came into the gates of the city, he said, I have seen more than myself. I see the people of God. And I see more than a physical city. I see a spiritual city with spiritual peace and spiritual stability and spiritual prosperity. And now I begin to see something else. Because of the temple, because of the worship of God, because of my relationship with Him, my life must be poured out toward others. I must seek their good. You talk about ministry. You talk about service. You sure have it in this wonderful psalm. And so when he comes to the gates, his eyes are opened in a way they hadn't been opened before. Now let me just nail down the third step, even though we've mentioned it. Let me isolate it. Step one is dissatisfaction. I've got to move on. Step two is seeing the Lord alone and knowing that He will take care of everything else. Step three is this passion for reality. Pray for the peace of the city of peace. He sees so much as he looks in the city. He sees the body. But if that's not real, he sees stability and the city built together, but if that's not real. He sees worship, but you know, you can go through the motions. You can go through the litany and the ritual and not really worship. He sees the worship. He sees prosperity. He sees blessing. And his heart's crying out, Lord, I'm about to go into the city. I see so much. I see the body of Christ. I see the stability. I see rest. I see peace. I see prosperity. And my heart cries out before I step in. I'm just in the gate. Pray for the peace of the city of peace. Pray that it will be real. Pray that when I get there, I'm not just saying words and just singing songs and going through religious activity and getting all busy. I want to really see it. When you look to the Lord alone, and we'll close with this, you get the idea, if I look only to Jesus, I'll only see Jesus. The opposite's true. If you look to Jesus alone, that's when you see your fellow man.
That's when you see the church. If you look to the church, you lose it. If you look to the Lord alone, that's where you're going to find your stability and your foundation and your rest. If you look to rest, it'll fly away. I look to Christ, said Spurgeon, and the dove of peace flew in my heart. I looked at the dove of peace, and he flew away. It's always that way. If you look to Christ, then you're going to find worship. If you look to worship, you'll not find worship, and you'll miss the Lord. If you look to Christ, you'll be blessed. If you go after blessing, you'll lose it. I ran after so much that was not him. I ran after blessing, and I ran after spiritual gifts, and I ran after ministry, and I lost it all. Look to the Lord alone, and you'll get ministry, and you'll get fellowship, and you'll get all of the rest. So that's the third step. Step one, I'm hungry, I've got to move on. Step two, I look to the Lord alone. Step three, looking to the Lord alone, He opens my eyes to amazing things. I begin to see everything else in relation to Him, and my passion is, make it real. I don't want just religious platitude. I don't want to just say the words. If I talk about victory over sin, I want to have victory over sin. If I talk about not being anxious and resting in the Lord, I don't want it to be just words. I want to say, I know what it is to rest in the Lord. If I talk about walking in an unbroken union with the Savior, I don't want just words. Friends in Christ, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for reality. And that's step three. There we close there. Comments or questions?
Our fellow man in the church, when we speak to Jesus, that we're all the same speciality. I understand the part where you're saying about seeing Jesus in the church, which is what my comments have to do with. But when I think of seeing reality, I think of seeing things like the way they actually are, and like the struggles, the hardships, the good, the bad, and trying to see that Jesus is sovereign behind it. Is that part of it too, or is it just the reality that you're talking about means more of the corporate fellowship of what we all have in relation to this thing as long as it's done?
The other is a byproduct. What I'm talking about is, it's easy to say I'm looking to the Lord alone. I'm just saying, be real. If you look to the Lord alone, then you will walk in reality. That's a byproduct.
The comment I have is really kind of strange, is that I had a dream this morning which is like totally related to the song. I'm not expecting. I'm only sharing it because it might touch someone's heart in a way, but I think God gives us something in the body to share, not for ourselves only. In the dream, I was at some kind of religious conference. So it's funny that you mentioned these things about what you've gone through in the churches and stuff, where other Christians. And somehow or another, I had a stack of books that someone had given me, or somehow I had with me at this conference. And some of them were inexpensive paperback books, and some of them were really nice books about various topics, and famous pieces of art known through the centuries, and some dirty stuff. And I had them all, and for some reason, people started coming up to me and saying, oh, can I have some of those? And look, and every time somebody wanted one, they all had much better standing than I had in a sense of being able to get the book themselves. They could have easily gotten the book that they wanted. And the book they wanted were always like the best books of the whole set. And you know, my heart was just like, okay, you know, that's really, you know, a really great book. And I gave it to them. But inside, because it was like a Christian retreat, I was learning inside that where was the sharing of Jesus in their expressions of what they wanted or whatever, because they were all clearly like books behind books, but for some reason they wanted them. You know? And my heart hurt, you know, about the book just being a material thing that was so much their possession, you know, so much what they were born with, was some book that had nothing to do with religion, except for the fact that God created the artist and made the artwork, whatever the book was about. It wasn't so much Charles Spurgeon, Steve God, or the holiness of God, or Jeffrey Bridges or something. And so my heart burnt because of that focus on materialism. And I didn't say anything. I just probably said before this prayer in my head to Jesus about, give me strength, you know, let me be a cheerful giver. And somebody said something later, I forgot what it was, a few minutes later, that was the right opportunity to say something, because I wasn't going to say anything about it. And I forgot what they said, something about the Christian religion or Jesus or something. And I said, you know, I don't remember exactly what I said, but that was an opportunity for me to make a witness. And I don't remember exactly the word I said, but it was something to the fact of, you know, I gave you those books that you wanted to show you, you know, Jesus. I forgot how I phrased it, but it was something of, you know, trying to be Christ-like. I was trying to be Christ-like, you know, that's why I felt like that. And I went to the bathroom, and when I came out of like the whole group, one person came up, and it was a woman, so it might have been like a woman's fountain, and had this closet stuff, really nice, like antique pens, like maybe like thick and golden, and that was some that weren't nice, some that weren't, and sweaters, and blouses, and it's just like a flurry of stuff here, you know, you can have this. And as I started looking through this, something touched my heart that said, maybe she just needs to pick out a couple things that you want, not you can have everything. And the more I started looking at it, the more I started appreciating what I had, even though I didn't have anything like that, but just the focus of the stuff that God always left me with. But that out of that whole group, only one person had been touched to say, I know what she's talking about, you know, it was. So in the sense of this relates like to exactly what happened, is like a group of people there seeking Jesus, the focus of the whole event was like meeting the Lord on a spiritual retreat. And yet the outcome, and I think we were like packing up and going to the end of it, but like, this is what we got out of it, what can I grab with yourself, you know? And so it's funny that the someone's heart was touched in the series of how the events happened with the Lord, so like to say, I know what she means, and actually lived it, of giving or unity or trying to see Christ, how speaking and serving possessions are important. In fact, maybe that was their suitcase of stuff, but to me it seemed like a whole wardrobe, but that's what they brought to the retreat. You know? But I thought it was kind of strange that I woke up to that dream, not taking anything, so I woke up before the dream ended. So I didn't end up with any of this person's stuff, but I thought it kind of related to this song here, and just how you can really say stuff and spend a lot of time at a retreat and looking for Jesus, but living it is a lot different, and even at a place where people are focusing on it. The outcome at the very end of the goal where you think you see the most wrong.
That's why this psalm is so wonderful, because in the prayer for reality, it ends with, I will seek your good. And it has to end that way if we're really seeking the good. But thank you.
Does that make any sense?
Oh, yeah. That was a good old song. Yeah.
It's just strange.
Yeah.
It's
all
related to this.
Well, let's bow and commit our time to Him. Father, thank you now for your precious word, not what we think we know it means, but all that you've inspired it to mean. Work it in our hearts. And Lord, we just pray as we leave and then come back again by your grace to meditate in your word, that you would take us forward and up, that we would rise in the knowledge of God, that we would be ever dissatisfied with where we are and ever look to Christ alone, and seeing Him, that you would open our eyes to these other precious things, that we might be real. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for reality. Work it in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.